Well, good morning. This is Barry Odell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It is Tuesday morning, November 21st, 2023. Hope everybody's doing all right today. We are going to finish the book of Malachi and, as such, finish our study of the Minor Prophets today. This is our 39th video on the Minor Prophets, and hopefully it's been something you've benefited from. I've had a lot of you who've gone through the whole series, and I've got several who watch on YouTube and comment and things like this, so hopefully it's been beneficial. I've enjoyed the study. The Minor Prophets are extremely valuable to us, so anyway, hope you've enjoyed the study. Lyle, Janie, Gail, good to see you guys today, and others who are joining on. Of course, we're also cross-posted on the nearchurches.com Facebook page, and then once the live video is over, I upload the content to our YouTube channel, Mammoth Spring Church of Christ. And as always, the comment section is open there as well. We're in Malachi chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 16 today. Anna, good to see you. Malachi 3:16. So the first 15 verses of Malachi chapter 3 essentially is looking at the at other charges that are made against God's people. And then in verses 16 through 18, it's kind of a contrast. Verses 16 through 18 pictures the faithful and God's response to them. And the previous verses consider the faithless and God's response to them. So verse 16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened to and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." So like I said, that's a contrast between from what's been going on, from who has been being discussed in the previous verses. And there's an interesting thought here in verse 16, this book. And the book of God has a book. And of course, we typically, when we think about God's book, we think about the Bible. And that's not wrong. But there's more than just that. So I've got a few verses written here in the margin of my Bible next to verse 16 about this book of remembrance. One of the first things I see here in verse 16 is that not all were unfaithful. So we've talked about that throughout this study of the prophets, that you have this apostate nation. Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah 64, what is it, verse 5 or 6, where it says, all of our works are as filthy rags, and people try to use that to talk about every particular individual, and that nothing we can do is good enough, and every right thing we do is just filthiness before God. Well, that's not what that verse is talking about at all. So since I mentioned it, I should know which verse exactly I'm talking about. I know it's Isaiah 64, and it is verse 6. Yeah. "But we are all unlike an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." Well, that's not talking about individuals and their faithfulness. That's talking about the nation of Israel as a whole. As a whole, the nation had departed from God, but God remembers the righteous, and he sees what they do. It's kind of like the Hebrews author says over in Hebrews chapter 6. What verse is that? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So God is not, that would make God unrighteous. Hey, Sheila, good to see you. It would make God unrighteous for him to require things of his people from his law. And then when they do those things, for him to look at them and just say, "Oh, that's all worthless." That's not how that works at all. So those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, back to Malachi 3:16. The Lord listened and heard them. So God is not an unrighteous tyrant who, when he sees people conforming to his will, is displeased and punitive. That's not how God functions. All right, so another example I think of is Elijah. So he conquers the prophets of the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Jezebel. There were actually 850 prophets on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. You turn the page then to 1 Kings chapter 19, and Elijah thinks he's all alone, and God says, "I have 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal." So this image that people often paint is that God is unpleasable, that he, it, well, it's kind of like the one talent man in Matthew chapter 25. I knew that you were hard, a hard master, and essentially that I couldn't please you, so I just went and buried your talent in the ground. And God's response to that was, well, if that's how you viewed me, that I am hard and harsh and unforgiving, then you should have done more than you actually did. But that's not a proper view of God. That's not how God is. He sees the righteous. He sees what they do. And according to Malachi 3:16, there's a book about that. God, and obviously, there's not. I don't think there's a literal book with pages and God has an ink pen and he's writing things down. But God has a memory. God knows. He sees. Exodus 32, so anyway, here's some verses I've got written down about God's book. Exodus 32:32. That's when Moses was interceding for Israel after they had worshipped the golden calf. And he said, Moses said, if you won't forgive them, if you can, you know, blot my name out of the book so that they can be saved. Well, that's not how that works, but there's this acknowledgement that God has a record, that God knows. Psalm 56:8, Ezekiel 13:9, Philippians 4:3, Revelation 20:12, and there are several other verses in your Bible that talk to us about this book, as it were, that God has, this record that God keeps of His people. And that's a good thing, because it's for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on His name. What does God say in that book? Well, that's verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. God's very special and precious possession. Again, notice the language here. And think about the things, I think about the things that I've heard over the years in terms of, here's how it goes, in terms of man attempting to do what's right, attempting to please God, it's like we feel we always have to throw up Romans 3:23. Well, we all sin and come short of God's glory. Yeah, but that's not what we're talking about. That's our perspective. Yes, man does fall short. Man does sin, violate God's will, etc. But it is also the case that man can be faithful, that God remembers that, and Malachi 3:17, that they are jewels, they will be spared, as a man spares his own son who serves him. God is not unjust. God is not unrighteous. He is not a wicked and unpleasable tyrant as so many people view him. And I think verses like Malachi 3:16 through 18, or passages like Malachi 3:16 through 18, are extremely important to remember for those who are trying to serve him and who are doing everything that they can within their power to please him. All right, verse 18, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. God does that Himself. He makes that discernment. He sees, He recognizes the righteous and the unrighteous, and so should we. And we shouldn't always have to mitigate man's faithfulness with, yeah, but we're just all sinners. We don't have to do that every time. All right? It's like 1 John 3, verses 8 and 9 tells us that he who does righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. That's not arrogance. That's not works-based salvation or anything like that. That's just the reality. That's what Scripture tells us. And that's what's going on here in Micah's day. You do have the faithless. You do have the hypocrites. All of that is a reality. But so are those who fear the Lord and meditate on His name, Malachi 3:16, and God recognizes that. Chapter 4, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. There, whatever day, is this talking about a particular day? Is this final judgment? Is this AD 70 when God comes against Jerusalem? Possibly, but there's no definitive answer on what particularly he's talking about, but the truth still stands. God's judgment is against the proud and the wicked. It's going to be a day of fire. It's going to be a day of indignation, of anger, wrath, you name it. Scripture is very clear on that. So whatever specific day this is talking about, in my opinion, doesn't really matter. The truth still stands as to what it will be like for the proud and wicked. Here's what I do want to do. So we're in Malachi 4. You turn just a page or two over to Matthew chapter 3, and you listen to John the Baptizer's preaching. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Well, I think Malachi did. Because as we continue reading in Malachi chapter 4, you have a very specific prophecy of John the Baptizer coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then John, in his preaching 400 years later, says, "Who has warned you to flee?" Well, Malachi did. And now John is. "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I have baptized you with water. He who is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John's work was predicted, prophesied. But the truth of what John was saying was also true in Malachi's day. And that's what Malachi says in chapter 4 and verse 1. You're going to be judged for your pride and your wickedness. But then you have, again, you have a contrast in verse 2. "But to you who fear the Lord," or to those who fear my name, God says, "the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." Now, is that Jesus? That very well could be. You read Luke chapter 1 and you see some indications. Well, what does the Son do? The S-U-N, because that's the word that's used here. Well, the Son is a source of light. And men who do wickedness, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, prefer darkness over light because the light makes manifest their wickedness. That's John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. So whatever he's talking about here, if it's a prophecy of Jesus or just the fact that light shows what is right, light shows what is wrong, again, John chapter 3, both things are true. "And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." Stall-fed, okay, you pen a calf up or a cow, you're going to slaughter it. You feed it certain things for a certain period of time, the meat gets better. Well, you fear God, you look to the Son, you look to the source of light that provides righteousness, and you will be, you'll be fat. You're going to prosper, that is. It's going to be for your good. "You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." The righteous will triumph in God's judgment. I think of John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. "There's a day coming when all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So whether we're talking here in Malachi 4, 1 through 3 about the day of the final day of judgment, or the day of judgment against God's people in AD 70, it doesn't matter. The same truth stands. Now, the close here, Malachi 4, 4 through 6. "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb." Horeb is another word for Sinai. You might, if you make notes in the margin of your Bible, you might write down Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 3, because that is a very close connection here. But of course, you also have it in Exodus chapter 20. "Which I commanded in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments." Those two words there, the statutes, one of the definitions of statutes in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, is expectations. God expected things of his people. He expected their compliance with his will, their faithful obedience. But then you have this word judgments, and that would be like a legal decision. Okay, God has prescribed this. He's written this law. He has expectations of you, and he has a law that specifies that. So Israel here is called to remember the law of Moses, those things that are written down. God expects this of you. His legal code, his will has been codified, and he expects you to submit yourself to that. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now that is an interesting verse, and I want to think about that for just a minute. So we know, okay, so in Malachi's day, where I would say, what, 700 years or so beyond Elijah? Elijah's dead. So this has to be referring to someone else. So I'm going to flip over here to Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to see exactly what Malachi is dealing with here. Malachi 17, I'm sorry, Malachi only has four chapters. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 11, Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come, and they did not know him, but did to him whatsoever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." And then verse Matthew 17:13 then says this, "Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptizer." That's what we're dealing with here in Malachi chapter 4. Elijah was coming. Well, in Jesus' day, he already had. They beheaded him. That's what Jesus meant when he said they'll do with him whatsoever they will. And they would do the same thing with Jesus. They would put him to death too. But notice this in Malachi 4:5. "I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Okay, great. Important. Significant. This is a major day. Dreadful means it's fearful. It's a day worthy of reverence, a day worthy of man's respect. But there's a day specifically identified as such in the New Testament, and it's the day of Pentecost. So I'm turning over here to Acts chapter 2 so I can show that to you. And it's Acts chapter 2 and verse, it begins in verse 17 when Peter says, "What you're seeing here is what Joel spoke of," Joel chapter 2. But Peter says this, quoting Joel 2 in Acts 2 and verse 20, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Same phrase, great and terrible, great and dreadful, I think maybe if you're looking at the King James Version. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter identifies that day, that great and dreadful day of the Lord, as what they were witnessing on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And it's tied in with salvation. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it's in that context that the Jews who were listening to Peter say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So I think I know what Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 means. I think it's talking about the bringing about of salvation, ultimately through Jesus. John the Baptizer was the forerunner, Elijah the prophet. And that's in regard to his nature, how he did his work, the work that he did as a prophet. All of that comes to fruition in the birth of the church, the coming of the kingdom, however you want to say it. All of that's realized in Acts chapter 2. Now, obviously, it continued to be realized, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the important and worthy of respect day of the Lord. It didn't end on Pentecost, because it's still true today. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I think Malachi is looking at a specific time here. And it's within the context of Elijah, who we know from Matthew 17 is prophetically referencing John the Baptizer. Because as you continue reading here, the last verse of the Old Testament, "And he," John, okay, Elijah the prophet, "he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Children's. That's not right. That's like a double plural. Children's. Anyway. "And the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Well, what does that mean? That John would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers. Well, that is his message. And John's message was one of repentance. Again, going back to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, John's message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, "Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance." That's what Malachi 4:6 means. So again, if you make notes in the margin of your Bible, next to Malachi 4:6, write Matthew 3:2 and verse 2 and verse 8. That tells you what it means. This is not hard to understand. There's nothing mysterious here. Malachi is that, well, I'll tell you what. I'll just, if you're watching, now if you're listening to this later on the Podbean podcast or whatever, you won't be able to see this, but the title screen of the video, Malachi, Prelude to Silence. Well, that's what we're dealing with here. Malachi's doing his work, and his final message is, there's a day coming, Elijah's coming, and he's going to preach repentance. That's where the Old Testament, essentially, Old Testament history ends. And then you have that blank page between Malachi 4 and Matthew chapter 1. One of the most important pages to appreciate in all of your Bible is that blank page between Malachi 4 and Matthew 1, because Elijah's coming, he's going to preach repentance. You turn to Matthew, here it is. All of that's being fulfilled. And that's where Old Testament history ends. And that's where I'm going to stop today. Guys, I appreciate you being on here. It's Tuesday. We're not going to have a live stream tomorrow. I know that, folks, it's Thanksgiving week, and like us, our kids are home, and we've got plans, and folks will be getting ready for the holiday. So let's take tomorrow off. And I actually had a viewer send me a message this morning about a question. So I'm doing some work on intertestament period stuff. I've not forgotten about that, but I've already put some material together, and then someone sent me a message this morning about John the Baptizer and his work and his baptism. So when we come back together on Monday, that's what we're going to do. And I don't know how long it'll last. It'll probably take a couple days. We're going to talk about John's work, his baptism, purpose, and all that kind of stuff, all right? Appreciate you being here. Deborah, thank you. I appreciate that. Hope you enjoy the rest of the week with your family and friends as well, and all of you. All right. Well, of course, we'll be live tomorrow night, 7 Central. We're still talking about atheism in our Bible class. So if you're sick or you can't get out or you don't have a congregation that has a Wednesday night class, you can watch our live stream there tomorrow night at 7 Central. All right, guys. Hope you have a good rest of your week, and hope to see you back in here Monday at 11 o'clock.